Welcome again to Continued Story Reading. I'm your host, Keith Borgelt. I'm reading the story of David Gates, mission pilot. The Ministry of Amerindian Affairs loaned David a fogger machine to spray the houses with insecticide and vegetable oil, the latter to assure the walls would hold the insecticide. Cockroaches, bugs, and mosquitoes dropped dead after the spray. Each day, the people found dead insects on the floor and table. Filled with hope, the villagers prayed that this triple approach would eradicate the serious malaria threat. David flew to the village of Arua and discovered that almost all the residents had come down with malaria. Would the epidemic never end? Dr. Faye Whitting Jensen, medical director for Davis Memorial Hospital, flew into Arua with David and personally supervised the mass treatment of all residents. The results were a resounding success. Arua became the only village with no reported cases of malaria during the rest of the epidemic. The loving attention poured out on so many sick persons also resulted in spiritual growth for many. David smiled. "We surely keep God busy working on the miracle of human hearts. Soon the 3-month operating permit for our little plane will expire. More volunteers will arrive for work at the interior at that time." David paused and looked heavenward. "God, we wait upon you. I'm sure you'll come through just in time." As usual, the dependable God who delights in bringing joy to his children did come through. On June 11th, David received a phone call from the Civil Aviation Office. "Your flight permit on the Cessna has been renewed for another 3 months." David shared his joy with Becky, and then he mentioned a need that was on his mind. "I do hope that God impresses the right people to volunteer as an aviation mechanic and a professional pilot that they'll come and assist me with the workload." "Oh, God'll provide in his own time," Becky assured him. She always spoke with faith. "Could it be that God keeps us in heaven's waiting room to perfect our faith? But for now, I rejoice that Davis Indian Industrial College is debt-free. Next week, we'll break ground for the Religion Center and Library. Our cup is running over." "Indeed it is. Each day we face further challenges as God opens a new vista for his plans in Guyana. I wonder what's next on his agenda." Returning from Georgetown, David hurried from the runway to his house. Rushing down the sloping path, he called from the door, "Becky, where are you? God's doing exciting things again." Coming down the stairs, she met him with a hug and a kiss. "Please sit down before you fall down. I'm listening. I will remember I told you about the large beacon tower next to the runway in Kemerang owned by Civil Aviation. They're willing to allow us to lease a space on the tower where we can place a TV broadcast antenna. God impressed me to send in an application form and ask for an appointment with the Prime Minister to discuss getting a TV station broadcast license for Kemerang." "What happened?" "The Prime Minister arrived 45 minutes late. The security scanned us with their metal scanner and checked us for weapons. Finally, they escorted Winston and me into the Prime Minister's office. Standing by his desk, he looked angry as he shuffled some papers. Without looking up, he raised his voice. 'Why are you here?' He repeated his demand 3 times, getting louder each time. We kept silent until he paused. 'We wish to thank you very much for the privilege of coming to see you.' And then he said, 'Stop talking. Tell me what you want.' I whispered to Winston, 'You talk to him while I pray.' Finally, the Prime Minister looked up, pointed to the chairs, and demanded, 'Sit down.' Abruptly, he walked between us and shouted at his guards, 'Send in the permanent secretary now.' In those few moments, we prayed, 'God, we're in trouble. Please intervene. Send Gabriel, your powerful Holy Spirit, whatever is needed to change his harsh attitude.'" "Ooh, what a reception," Becky commented. When the permanent secretary came in, he looked at Winston and asked, "What is your nationality?"
"I'm Guyanese."
"And yours?" He looked at me.
"I'm from the United States."
"What is your immigration status right now?" His demanding tone was the same as the Prime Minister's.
"I've been in Guyana now for nearly 2 years, on a 1-year work permit which has been renewed for a 2nd year.
Then I turned to the Prime Minister and said,
"I suppose you know, sir, that we've been working with your wife on replacing a burned-down house in Arua where the occupants lost everything."
When I said that, both men calmed down.
"Oh, God's spirit and the angels must have been hard at work bringing peace into that room," Becky interjected.
"Well, you're right, Becky. It was as if someone had turned on the light switch."
He sat down and put his head in his hands and sat there motionless for at least a minute. When he lifted up his head, he said,
"Gentlemen, I'm so glad you came today. I've heard much about your work. What can I do to serve you?" He wasn't the same man. Jesus answered our prayer. From that time on,
The four of us chatted about Guyana, the interior, and its needs, and what type of TV broadcasting station would work for the area. They mentioned some technical concerns and showed interest that I shared some of our experience working in Guyana. I felt as if four old friends had gotten together for friendly chat. Oh, what a miracle of changed attitudes. Only God's presence could have driven away the evil angels. Did the Prime Minister talk much?
Yeah, he laughed as he told jokes and anecdotes about his canoe trip up the Kamarang River, then to Paruima. I emphasized how we'd been working closely with all the government agencies and assured them that our medical evacuation service included everyone in need, that it made no difference what church they belonged to. All have equal access to medical care. We talked for at least 45 minutes.
Will they support this new TV station?
Yep. Both the men expressed confidence that permission and support would be granted. He promised to meet with his cabinet the next day. Tomorrow, you should have your answer, he said. Before we left, I asked them if they'd mind a word of prayer. They agreed, and I asked God to bless them in their important responsibilities and surround them with his presence and protection, giving them wisdom in their work. And they seemed appreciative.
David, that experience tells me that time must be very short. I think God wants us to move faster into other areas of Guyana.
You're right. We contacted the Frequency Management Unit, the Guyanese equivalent to the Federal Communications Commission, and the man said, "The Prime Minister just called. We are supposed to grant you the license for the TV station you requested. He asked if we'd be willing to build a second TV station at La Therme, a town near the Brazil border. Being the only religious TV station in Guyana, this broadcast ministry will reach into thousands of homes."
"Ah, oh, truly God answers prayer," Becky said and looked heavenward.
"Got to tell you more, Becky. As you know, God impressed our friend Dan Peake, the electronics engineer, to volunteer to work with me on TV station installations. While working on getting two satellite dishes out of customs for the Net 98 series, he stopped by their frequency management unit for some technical clarification he needed. He discovered they'd already received instructions from the cabinet to proceed by granting us the station license."
"Ha, huh, that's amazing. Things seldom work that fast in Guyana."
"Well, listen to this. They told us we'd be able to use Channel 7. We wanted that channel because of its proximity to the commercial bands. Lots cheaper, too. We like the significance of 7 for the Seventh-day Sabbath."
"Tell me about the Net 98 that begins in October. Where will you put the two satellite dishes in Georgetown?"
"Dan's also coming up to help me install them. We'll put one up in the Smyrna Church, where Winston attends, and the other one at the church in Linden. Both of these churches are preparing to be downlink sites for Net 98. Smyrna has prepared a large tent by the church to care for the expected visitors. They found many interested people through door-to-door visitation. I know God's Spirit will do great things in this area through Net 98 evangelism."
From that time on, David began a heavy flight schedule providing medical and development support to the 8 villages around Kaikan. Sad news came from Philippi. During his absence, 8 people in that village had died from malaria. He transported new stocks of fuel and oil for the 4 chainsaws being used to cut lumber for the second Paruima school building. He also saw lumber lying in neat piles waiting to be used as soon as construction could begin at the Kamarang TV station building. But David faced a serious problem. He discovered he had only enough money to pay the woodcutters for their work in July. Where would he get enough money to cover the wages for August, part of September? Surely God, who had intervened so often before, would provide sufficient funds. He prayed and waited. Nothing happened. David urgently needed to make a trip to the United States. The date set for departure kept getting closer. Donations were nowhere close to the amount needed to break even. Taking his pen, he listed his debts. He needed $1,500 to pay August and September wages, $1,000 for aircraft fuel, $1,500 for roofing and construction materials for the TV station in Kamarang, $1,000 to set up the second Net 98 satellite dish and receiver. Once more, he turned to his heavenly financier. "God, I'm in trouble again. I've only got $2,000 in cash. I need at least $2,000 more. Even an additional $1,000 would resolve the immediate wages and material problems. That would give me a few more days to pay the fuel and satellite receiver bill in town. This is Thursday morning. Friday is the last banking day. My scheduled departure to the U.S. is Sunday night. I need your help desperately. The extremity of the situation is your great opportunity." Knowing that God had previously provided emergency funds by putting cash in his briefcase, David confidently took the $2,000 and flew to Kaikan, 200 miles deep into the jungle, where there are no banks and no possibility of getting several thousand more in cash. He had absolutely no doubt that God, again, would supply the needed funds by placing an additional $2,000 in his briefcase while he slept. Shortly after he landed in Kaikan, a miner approached him.
"Please take me to Georgetown. My wife is very sick. I need to be with her."
"I'm sorry, but I don't plan to fly to Georgetown till Sunday. But I will take you to Kamarang tomorrow morning where you can catch a commercial flight."
He rested well that night with not a worry about the needed funds. The next morning, in high spirits, he began his devotions, thrilled once again at the story of Elijah and the widow. In his soul, he praised the Lord for having met the need and the extra $2,000 that he knew God had placed in his briefcase the night before. After prayer of thanksgiving and praise, the time came to count the evidence, remembering the previous year when God miraculously converted $200 into $1,050. David confidently expected yesterday's $2,000 had been converted now to $4,000. He began counting. 100, 200, 300, 400, 500, 1,000, 1,500, 2,000. He counted again. Only 2,000.
"How could you do this to me, God? You know I have only half of what we need this month to cover minimum expenses. How am I supposed to stretch 2,000 into 4,000?
Upset and disappointed, David felt that God had let him down. In his exasperated state of mind, he forgot the promise. Our Heavenly Father has 1,000 ways to provide for us, of which we know nothing. Just as he had heard a year ago, David recognized that still small voice whispering to him, "Use what you have."
"That's the problem. I don't have," he thought to himself with irritation.
Accustomed to conversing with God every day, he paused, knowing God had heard and would respond. While he waited, his eyes fell on the notebook computer on the bed beside him.
"Didn't you get an offer to buy your computer last week for $2,000?
The voice in his thoughts persisted. David remembered that Pam Nickel, the newest volunteer teacher at the Paruima school, had arrived without a notebook computer. She had asked him to buy a similar one for her. They decided that she could have his computer the day he left. Then he'd replace his with a new one as soon as he arrived in the States. Pam agreed and gave him a check for $2,000.
"But God," David began to object, "you know that for the last 15 years as I've bought and sold notebook computers, I've carefully kept the money for replacement only. I'm unable to function without a computer. I use it for email and reports and digital images and web page development and finance records, everything. How can I operate without a computer?"
Again, David's mind registered the unwelcome thought. Is God disagreeing with my assumption? In desperation, he prayed aloud.
Now hold it right there, God. Surely you know the importance a computer holds in my work. You can't possibly imply I should use my computer money for wages. I'd be crippled, completely lost without a computer. Unless you can clearly prove to me that this is what you want me to do, I cannot use those sacred funds for anything other than the purchase of another computer.
Instantly, the thought crossed his mind. How can you expect others to sacrifice to send you funds when you yourself are not willing to give until it hurts? Was that the Holy Spirit speaking to him? To add to his mental dilemma, a whole string of Bible promises that he'd treasured through the years flashed through his mind in rapid succession. Give, and it shall be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. But she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood she had. For God loveth a cheerful giver. For a few moments, the struggle in David's mind became intense. Then came the peace of surrender. Still on his knees, he submitted himself.
Okay, God, I'm convinced. I'll use the computer funds to pay bills. It's exactly enough to meet the most urgent needs. I'll trust you for the purchase of another computer. If you want me to have one, you'll get me one somehow.
David felt like Abraham being asked to sacrifice his own son. His surrender played havoc with his emotions. Peace came with the decision, but a little depression set in at the thought of working and living without a computer. Immediately, he made plans to fly to the bank in Georgetown to cash the computer check. He sent word to the miner to come quickly to the runway. Overjoyed, the miner exclaimed, "Last night I prayed to God for the first time in a long time. I asked him to somehow provide a way for me to get to Georgetown to comfort my wife. I'm amazed he answered so fast."
"Well, that same God changed my mind this morning when I prayed, sent me back to town even though I didn't want to go."
After landing in Georgetown, they prayed together at the airport, and David gave the miner a copy of Roger Morno's book,
incredible answers to prayer. God had replaced David's feeling of loss with joy because his decision to obey had made him part of an answer to someone else's prayer. Maybe God would use his example to move other hearts to make similar sacrifices for God's work. He cashed the check at the bank, picked up a few construction supplies, and hurried back to the airport. Two patients were waiting by the plane to go back to the interior. David loaded the plane with fuel, fastened in the passengers, then remembered he hadn't checked his email. Since he still had the notebook computer in his possession and he would deliver it to Pam on Sunday, he ran into the air taxi office, hooked it up to the telephone line, and downloaded his email. Though he was in a hurry, he took the time to scan the subject line of the 18 messages that came in. One from his father, entitled Funds, caught his attention. He read it quickly. Son, your mother and I felt impressed by God last night regarding the urgency of the work being done in Guyana. We felt moved to give sacrificially to pay the needs of God's work there. We've written a check for $4,000, which will be deposited immediately in your Guyana account. Dad. God had done it again. He'd intervened to provide for his work. This time he hadn't put money in David's briefcase. Instead, God had done a greater miracle. He changed David's heart and moved the hearts of his parents to put all on the altar of sacrifice. David knew they didn't have the spare cash any more than he had money to replace the computer. Now God had blessed both of them by entrusting them with the call to sacrifice. He knew they had both received joy from giving as a real sacrifice, as he had in giving his computer. Somehow, God's blessings make giving lead to receiving, which in turn leads to more giving. By working through his obedient children, God multiplies the resources. As David walked back to the airplane, he praised God. I feel most blessed. You trusted me enough to ask me to give what I most needed. Without a doubt, you'll still provide what I need in your own time and way. Someday, you give me the desires of my heart. Thank you for the privilege of working completely by faith. May this simple act today encourage others around the world to also make a total commitment to give all to you. My precious Father, I love you. I'm certain you're able and will provide for your own. Enthusiastic at how God had provided, David decided to immediately invest the full $4,000 in the school and double the amount of construction workers. On arriving in the United States, David spent several days without a computer. He felt lost, handicapped, naked, as if he were going through withdrawal. During that time, he received an email on his father's computer from the Inter-American Division President, Pastor Israel Leito. I've collected some funds for you personally. I'd like to buy you a satellite cellular phone. I know you could use one. Several days later, the thought occurred to him. Maybe the president might authorize me to buy something other than a cell phone. He discovered that the president wasn't at his office, but in Brazil attending the annual council. So David sent this email. Appreciate so much your kind offer of a cellular phone. However, would you allow me to purchase a notebook computer instead? The answer. My dear friend and inspiration, the money is yours. You use it to purchase any piece of equipment you think is most needed. This David gratefully did. God replaced his gift with a better, faster notebook computer than the one he had sold. He thought, we never really sacrifice for God. He always gives us something better. David clearly remembered the exact event in 1993 that triggered his interest in broadcasting. He was walking through the TV section in a Sears store in Chattanooga, Tennessee, when suddenly he heard the familiar voice of Dr. Gordon Beetz, then senior pastor of Collegedale SDA Church. He was being interviewed on TV by David's close friend and schoolmate, Stephen Ruff. The subject dealt with the then-ongoing government siege of David Koresh and the Branch Davidian compound in Waco, Texas. David had been listening on National Public Radio the day before when they erroneously aired misinformation linking the cult with the church. Though the General Conference rapidly moved to correct the situation, David still remembered the helpless feeling he felt in the pit of his stomach. He could see how fast the general public could be prejudiced against a group of people through a misinformation campaign. Now he watched, fascinated, as Dr. Beetz clarified the misunderstanding. God was able to use Stephen because of his current work responsibility at the TV station, David mused. Suddenly, a life-changing thought seared deep into his mind. The most effective way to deal with the crisis is to be prepared beforehand. It's too late to start once the crisis breaks. Lord, if you ever present me with an opportunity to put up a broadcasting network, I won't miss it. David determined that in his heart. And prompted by the Guyanese Prime Minister's support for the first TV station, David decided to seek permission to build one in Georgetown. The government's answer? A strong No. He asked again several months later. The answer was still no. The reason remained the same. We don't want that kind of TV station in this city. Again, David asked for God for wisdom. The answer came again, use what you have. I do have a set of Net 98 tapes, but using commercial TV costs money. Please show me the way to go. Soon after, a woman in the U.S. called him on the phone. Brother Gates, you're praying about some special need. God impressed me to call you.
I seldom ever share the subject of my prayers, but if God impressed you, I'll tell the specific request I'm asking God. We broadcast Net 98 on satellite in two churches with good response. Now I'm impressed God wants us to air to all the Georgetown area. Government officials have refused to allow us to operate on our own TV station, so I'd like to put it on commercial TV.
Well, how much does that cost?
In Guyana, television's pretty cheap. In Trinidad, it'd cost about $10,000, but here it's only $3,000.
That's exactly what I have. I'll send you $3,000 tomorrow.
David quickly contacted Channel 13 and arranged for them to broadcast Net 98 3 days a week for 10 weeks, beginning March 19, 1999. Since the series had already finished in the U.S., David emailed everyone asking for all the leftover Bibles and booklets and signs and envelopes and response cards and Bible studies and lesson outlines and brochures. "Send them to my father in Anna, Illinois," he wrote, "and he'll forward them to Guyana." David received nearly £1,000 from all around the United States. Two pallets of materials cleared customs duty-free. Working closely with the conference administration, all of the area churches received supplies. Almost every church member joined in the preparation. A telephone hotline staffed by a pastor's wife answered callers' requests. Pastors and elders organized prayer teams and visitors' welcoming teams. Young people distributed brochures to private homes and the public. Large newspaper advertisements ran in Sunday editions. Channel 13 aired advertising spots free throughout the 10 weeks. God bless the radio ad also, for they attracted many listeners. Requests poured in for free materials. Baptist and Pentecostal pastors, people from all Christian denominations, even Hindus and Muslims, said as they found truths for which they'd been looking. People in government offices and banks, members of the upper class and well-educated people in the city, called the hotline number for free books and Bible studies. Many asked, "Who's sponsoring this series? We like Dwight Nelson's style." They heard the answer, a group from the United States. The Seventh-day Adventist churches in Georgetown stood ready when Pastor Nelson presented the topic of the Sabbath. They welcomed many visitors who accepted the invitation on TV to attend local churches. One Pentecostal pastor, deeply impressed with what he had learned, said, "I've been a pastor for years and never heard about the Sabbath." When he presented these Bible truths to his church, they requested a visiting Adventist evangelist, Brother Osmond Baptist, to present the Sabbath topic in person. The pastor and a large number of his congregation accepted the Sabbath truth. Net 98 made a tremendous impact on Guyana. Many people called in to thank the TV manager for airing such high-quality programs. Around this time, David and Becky received an email from a close friend in the United States that shocked and hurt them. It was filled with criticism and accusations. Could the criticisms be true? Realizing that when God tries to reach people in trouble, he often uses close friends. They choose to accept this criticism as possibly true. On their knees, with tears in their eyes, David and Becky confessed their weaknesses to God. David prayed, "Precious Father, you know some folk feel critical of the many projects that have opened up in this ministry. We're also amazed at the opportunities you've placed in our laps. This is your mission, not ours. We open our hands and purposely let go of all the projects so close to our hearts. We do not do this as an act of discouragement, but as an act in faith. We completely release to you all the work in Guyana." "Yes, dear God," Becky said, joining the prayer, "we know you can reaffirm your call to us. If not, we have faith that you can find someone else to do the job. In these 2 years, you have amazed us by your trustworthiness as we took larger and larger risks each month. We've discovered we cannot outgive you, God. The more we give to others, the more we receive from you."
"We don't need to remind you, God, that in this year we regularly committed ourselves to monthly projects 30 to 40 times bigger than our beginning budget of $200 a month 2 years ago. We've experienced the truth that the little that is wisely and economically used in the service of the Lord of heaven will increase in the very act of imparting."
Becky concluded her prayer with,
We praise you and thank you, Lord, that you're teaching us to impart of that which we have. And as we give, Christ will see that our lack is supplied. However, unless you clearly reveal otherwise, we will return home to the U.S. We make this painful decision because we do not want to rebel against your will. Amen. David and Becky felt the Holy Spirit calling them to a renewed commitment. Arm in arm, on their knees, they pleaded that God would do something special to reaffirm their call to Guyana. That very same night, a Seventh-day Adventist pastor named Kirk Thomas called David. My landlord has asked to see you. He's the owner of Channel 2 Television. His wife, Mrs. Washington, chose to be baptized partly as a result of Net 98. As a child, she and her family had known the Adventist message but chose to leave it. She and her husband were favorably impressed by the way Dwight Nelson shared Bible truth and sent word they wanted to develop a relationship with you. David, delighted at the invitation, hoped they would want to offer him free time or perhaps a low-cost alternative to future broadcasts. Pastor Thomas arranged the visit for David to meet with them 2 days later. The Washington family welcomed Pastor Thomas and David to their beautiful home. As they sat together on the breezy porch drinking orange juice, Mr. Washington leaned forward. We appreciate what we saw on Channel 13. My wife recently became an Adventist. Someday I'll probably choose to join her. We built our TV station with spiritual purposes in mind. Only through God's intervention did we get our television station. Recently we heard of your work with ADRA, what you're doing with aviation, medical work, your involvement with education in the interior. Now we understand you've recently gotten into broadcasting. My wife and I have something special we'd like to present to you. We believe God wants you to have 50% ownership in our TV station. Speechless, David's mind raced over his year-long failure to get a license to build a TV station in Georgetown. Had God been saying, "Wait on me, David. When the time comes, it's not difficult for me to give you a fully operational TV station?" Mr. Washington continued, "I want to turn over the complete administration of the TV station to you, to use as you see fit for carrying forward your mission. I'll remain involved enough to ensure that the station doesn't run into snags, legal, political, otherwise. My goal that this TV station must remain on the air and grow into its full potential." Mr. and Mrs. Washington took the two men to the station. "You may use the complete two-story house and guest rooms as you see best, maybe as a studio or production center. What is your financial strategy to operate and expand the station?" "Our philosophy is simple," David said. "Divine support. In all our operations, we depend completely on God for operating and growth capital from month to month." "I'm comfortable with that. Take the station and run with it." David could hardly wait to share this tremendous news with Becky. "God has just worked another miracle. You remember our prayers 2 days ago? Well, he not only reaffirmed his clear call to this ministry, but he confirmed it by giving us a TV station." "I don't understand. How could that be?" "God impressed Mr. and Mrs. Washington to place a fully operational TV broadcast station, including all assets, into our hands for finishing God's work here. Obviously, he intends to use the broadcast work big time to spread the gospel."
"But who will operate it?"
"That'll demand a level of volunteer staff and resources far beyond anything we've experienced. Truly, this is a God-sized task for whom success only God can take. We must discard all preconceived limits of what he will do."
"Oh, I feel goosebumps all over me. Have you committed to accept this task regardless of how expensive or impossible it may seem?"
"Yes, Becky. We must learn by first-hand experience that the God we serve has no limits. We must move forward, encouraged that he'll provide during those difficult days ahead. Before their proposal becomes final, we will have several sessions with the Washingtons to discuss operating concerns and lay out strategic plans for operation and expansion. I fear that Satan is pretty mad about this, David. He'll do his utmost to prevent this station from being used by God. As Mr. and Mrs. Washington begin to understand our philosophy of depending on God for everything, I fear Satan will begin his warfare of doubt. We need prayer partners everywhere to ask God to circle the Washington family with light from heaven that will protect them from Satan's evil schemes." And that's all the time we have for today. Thank you so much for joining me. I'm your host, Keith Borgelt, reading the story of David Gates, Mission Pilot, produced by Bill Bossé. Thank you, and join us again next time.